When I was young in my faith, I did radical things for the Lord. When I was young in my faith, I went on a missions trip to smuggle Bibles through the border of China. Didn't really give any regard to my own safety. If truth be told, I actually wanted to get caught at least once to see what would happen. I remember standing in Queen Street. Now, you don't want to do this, but I just stood in Queen Street and I was with an evangelist friend of mine. Good morning. I remember standing in Queen Street and just preaching and probably being accused of being young and dumb. Radical faith. We had a connect group, darling. Do you remember it? We called it Real People & Co. And I would go out on the street and put an A-frame, a big old A-frame, blackboard A-frame, right there on the curb. We're in a cul-de-sac for all the neighbors to see with some inspirational statement and then an invitation to come and join our connect group. I remember God called me into ministry for the first time, taking a 50% cut in our total package. Bye-bye to the company car, bye-bye to the health plan, slashing and hashing the salary, but not really being too concerned about it. There was an abandoned faith. There was a raw excitement. It was like life with fireworks on the inside. It was life with special effects in my heart. I remember work started at 8:30 and getting up at 6 o'clock, no hassles, just ready to commune with the Father. Just, it was alive, it was real, it was beautiful. But then something happened. Life happened. Pressures, mistakes, responsibilities, things began to crowd in and things began to mount up and suffocate the spiritual hunger. And things became routine. I noticed there was a gap widening. Once there was a vibrant faith and an expectation of trusting God for the impossible. I still remember praying and interceding and believing God for great things. But over time, this gap began to widen, where my faith became passive and predictable. I wonder if you can relate to that. What happened? Was it age? Was it Western comfort? Spiritual warfare? Or just the wear and tear of disappointments and things not happening? I probably think in my case it was a bit of everything. But eventually and slowly it came upon me and I would say the certain things and I would even quote the scriptures and I would go yes and amen. I knew the Christian response. But in reality, my friends, my life did not match my confession. I lived in the realm of the possible, the rational, and the expected, and really slowly but surely, quietly but seductively, I became mute in terms of expecting God and stepping out and trusting Him in great ways. Now I'm wondering, is that just me? Is anybody identify and relate to what I'm talking about? Once upon a time you were raw with excitement. I mean, there's a little bit of naivety there maybe, but I'd rather be naive and bold than mature and restrained and decent. And everything being, yes, we trust you, Lord, but actually executing everything and our lifestyle not matching up to our confession. One author said it this way regarding this gap: does your theology match your reality? Does your theology, does your understanding, your belief system, your worldview, your theological platform of God Almighty, you go to A.W. Tozer, you'll learn a lot, it's fantastic. Does that theology match my reality? Let's put it another way. How am I going to live my life tomorrow as compared to now? We can sing the songs, but what does it really look like? Can we really live a life like the heroes in the Bible? Can we? The answer, ladies and gentlemen, is yes. How? I want you to listen to me. I'm going to show you how you can live a life. Because I know we believe, Jesus said in John 14, he said, you can do greater things than even Christ, greater things than Jesus. You mean like the fish and the loaves and the, all of that. We say it, man, but do we live like that? Do we even look to God and believe him for things like that? In my case, for much of my early years, the answer was no. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture today. It's a phenomenal Old Testament narrative, which is often overlooked as a little bit obscure, but it's incredible. I happen to believe it might be the greatest miracle in the whole Bible. The greatest miracle. I want you to turn, if you could, ladies and gentlemen, to the book of Joshua. That's right, we've gone away from Epaphroditus, Zacchaeus, and Jehoshaphat. We're now going more mainstream today. Josh. Okay, I had a guy last week after I preached about Jehoshaphat. Anybody remember that message? Just a one-point message. Anybody remember what that point was? God will fight for you. Real simple. Real simple. I had a guy come up after church last week and say, hey, my name's Jay. I thought, whoa, Jehoshaphat in the house. Okay, you're in Joshua chapter 10. And the thing I love about this, we see the limits of man's ability intersecting with the power of God. Joshua is as much flesh and blood as you, ladies and gentlemen. Joshua has as many fears and past mistakes as you and I. And yet we see, and I just love the fact that the Bible, I mean, some people think the Bible's boring. Can I say to those people, your life is boring? Your spiritual life is boring. When you think the Bible's boring, you've got scandal, you've got incredible miracles, you've got all kinds of stories wrapped up there. You can teach your children every day a story that's more than Hollywood, bigger than Peter Jackson, and we call it boring. I'll tell you who's boring, and it's not the Bible. Try reading it one day. So we have an incredible story right here. And let me set the scene for you. In Joshua chapter 10, there's Gibeon. Next door to Gibeon is Jerusalem. And the king of Jerusalem, he learned that Gibeon had forged an alliance with Joshua. And because Joshua had invaded the city of Ai, and Joshua and his army had seen that incredible miracle in Jericho, the king of Jerusalem got real nervous. He got really intimidated. He thought, man, Gibeon, who was a great city, Gibeon, like Auckland, it was fantastic. Gibeon and then Joshua, he got nervous. So the king of Jerusalem, he put word out. He sent an email to four neighboring tribes and he said, please, four neighboring kingdoms, he said, please come with me. Let us form a coalition because I feel like they're going to invade us any minute now. So the king of Jerusalem and four others, he had five armies. They joined forces together and they camped at the border of Gibeon. Now Gibeon, the king of Gibeon, got all nervous. It's like, you know, West Auckland coming to your gate, waiting for you to, just teasing all Westies. Any Westies in the house? I'm a Westie. Praise the Lord. Just getting it out there. West side. I'm over there on the North Shore trying to help them out as well now. So they're all, the tribes are right there at the border of Gibeon, and Gibeon gets, he starts panicking, looks out there, and there's a letterbox, and everyone's just, the masses just are mounting, ready to invade. So Gibeon sends an email out to Josh, and he says, Josh, one word, help! Not even a message, just in the subject line, help! Exclamation mark. So Joshua and his mighty men of valor, they said, they accept the invitation, they walk all night long, just like Lionel Richie sings, all night long. They got there, and they got right there to Gibeon, and this is a scene. Gibeonites and Joshua, we've got five tribes out there, and we're about to have some fun. Not boring. No, no, fun. Pick it up in verse 7, if you would, please. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, here we go, do not fear, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Ladies and gentlemen, look at what God said to him. Do not fear, which means he was feeling afraid. When someone says, do not be afraid, that means he's afraid. But look at the language. It says, for I have delivered him. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? It is past tense. Have they even got to Gibeonites? They're still in Gilgal. Have they got to the battle? No, sir. No, madam. God says, I've already done it for you. This is another sort of follow-on from last Sunday. I will fight for you, Joshua. I've already delivered them into your hand. And look what it says there. Not a man of them shall stand before you. That's very important to note. Joshua lodged in his mind, God just said, this day when I meet with these people, not one man will stand before him. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, sort of from the morning mist, they just appeared like 300. It was beautiful. Having marched all night from Gilgal, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter of Gibeon, chasing them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon. Here we go. This is a non-boring scene. Look at this. The Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah. And they said, there are more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Can you imagine just going about life and someone upsets you? And God just starts throwing out boulders from heaven, like big rugby ball-sized hailstones, killing people. Boring? And the thing I love about this, it goes on to say, the Holy Spirit moves the writer of Joshua to say, there were more who died from hailstones than from the children of Israel through the sword. Is that like God's feeling a little bit insecure? Just so you know, I killed more than Joshua. No, ladies and gentlemen, God's not insecure. What God's really saying is this: I can do more in a moment than you can do in a lifetime with your own effort. I can do more in one moment when you engage me in the battle than you could do in your own effort for a whole lifetime. I want you to see what's about to come out of Joshua's mouth. This is critical. This is a weak man. This is a man given to fear. This is a man who's actually made many mistakes. And here's Joshua. He's in the battle. The pressure is on. He's now moved from Gilgal. He's right there on the border. And it's war. There's bloodshed. There's sounds of war. There's a blowing of the trumpets. It is all on. Death. And the stench of death, and the hailstones are falling, and they're carving up these bodies, and they're advancing. And but the sun is getting lower, and he's concerned about the sun. He's desperate, and he remembers God said, not one of them will stand. They will all fall today, but he's got to press on, and he cheers on his troops. And as he's doing so, and the desperation rises, he begins to remember, if you look at the text, he remembers the Red Sea. He remembers how God supernaturally opened the Red Sea. He remembered the and the manna, God's supernatural provision. He's getting stronger. The sun is beginning to set. The sun is becoming down even lower. And he remembers the walls of Jericho. He says, keep going, men. Keep going, men. God is with us. The hailstones tell us God is with us. Look what comes out of his mouth. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said this in the sight of Israel. He said, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Ashkelon. Sun, stand still. He didn't even say, dear Lord Jesus, if it be thy will. He declared the only logical outcome was God Almighty was going to perform a miracle. God said that not one will stand. They were diligent with their fighting. They even saw hailstones come down. The sun was lowering down. But they had to kill all the men for the word of God to be fulfilled. There's only one logical conclusion. Stand up, muscle, mana, and say, sun, stand still in the name of Jesus. See, you know what's inside a person because of what comes out. Words are creative. Words are powerful. Words reflect what's really going on in the inside of the heart. Joshua had faith, radical faith. Joshua had big, bold, Bible-type faith. And when the moment needed, when the moment demanded somebody to stand and be strong, Joshua was there. You might remember in Joshua chapter 1, that wonderful passage where Moses had passed away and God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Remember that? He says, God says to Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Not just your head. The book of the law should not depart from your heart. No, from your mouth. The word of God is a sword. It's a word. It's an instrument to be used. Today we're talking about daring to declare the word of God. Using the word of God to set in motion, to create an atmosphere, to determine truth. Well, truth's already been determined, but to apply truth. And Joshua says, and God said to Joshua, don't let the word depart from your mouth. The word. You know, when Chrissy and I got married about 160 years ago, and I saw this wonderful little thing across the aisle at church. Oh, yeah. And we fell in love. Oh, don't go there, Richard. God really put in our hearts a vision for family. Really a strong vision for family. And although others would do things a little differently, and that's fine for them, even though interest rates were sitting at 21% in the 80s, God really put in our heart a vision for family that one of us would stay home and raise our kids. This is by no means everyone's what that you should do. I'm just sharing you our story because we had faith in our heart. We believed God had said, don't give it your child to anyone else. If you're going to have them, you raise them. And we wanted to, it was just very important to us for our values and for our standards to be imparted. And so we made a financial decision. We made a faith declaration. No matter what happens, because I earned most of the money, I'm going to go out there and keep my job, and Chrissy's going to stop, because we had a vision. God had said. And so we declared, and from that day till this, we still pray and declare a righteous lineage for our children. We pray for our grandchildren, our Mokopuna. We pray for the wives. One of them's already hitched, praise God. But back then, God really put this in our heart, even though on one salary at 21%, to declare to the economical powers, to what other people are doing in church, we declare because God put it in our hearts. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when fear comes upon you, that's the time you've got to get your word out. I'm not given to a spirit of fear, but I have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. When temptation is pressing against you, say, thank you, Lord, I'm not given to temptation. You overcame temptation. When hopelessness begins to fill your soul and darkness begins to come upon you, you've got to begin to grab those scriptures. You've got to get that word, and you've got to declare to that thing that I'm joyful in the name of Jesus. I thank you. I'm not going to have the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and I'm not going to have the spirit of heaviness upon me. We use the word of God. When you go through financial hardship, God is my provider. God is my source. God will see me. If I honor Him with my first fruits, if I tithe, if I give to Him, He sees my giving. He will respond. He will. And we get the Word of God and we confess. And I hope you've got your confessions booklet. It's the Word of God to declare into any situation. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you speak life? Do you use the word? Or are you more inclined to just critique and look at life cynically? Or automatically, as I have done for many years, sit back on my own resources and understanding. This message has been so good for me. It's really, I think, with the responsibilities of senior pastoring and the responsibilities of that have grown over recent years and trying to be diligent, and I think sometimes too some errors of my forebears who have done things in the name of faith and done some pretty radical, crazy things. And just, I think it's been good for me. So, Richard, your faith is not where it needs to be. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I want a building. I believe there's no reason we can't have our own multi-purpose facility. We have the most beautiful message. I want our volunteers not to have to work so hard. I want to be able to do multiple services so the 20, 30 shift workers and people who work in other hospitality industries can actually come to church. We want to use it for, I want to believe for that. If you look at the economy and what's in our bank account, you'd laugh. I found my spirit beginning to get stirred. I began in my own bedroom to prophesy over this land. Oh, Hamilton's great, but we want to go beyond Hamilton and plant churches up and down this land. We've got people I learned this morning, Victory people, Filipino people, and Nelson, excited about a church in New Zealand. It's every nation. Why don't we go to Nelson? Tauranga. We've got another family shifting down to Tauranga. That gives us three. Big dreams, big adventure, big war. Big word. What comes out of your mouth? Negativity? Do we get alongside with some other disgruntled Christians and start critiquing the church or the pastor? Do you allow the words of others and parents and cultural things and all that to come upon you? Well, you know what? There's a lot of pressure coming on Joshua. And he had the audacity to tell the sun to stand still. Now that is boldness. And ladies and gentlemen, that is an invitation to you and to me. Because I believe God wants to raise up more Joshuas. Joshua generation. You can even be a female. The Joshua spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls that dare to believe God and dare to believe that He can do the impossible. Is your God a God of the impossible? When was the last time you prayed and asked God for something impossible? When? Richard, when? When was the last time you took a risk? When was the last time you were intimidated by your vision? If the size of your vision is intimidating to you, that means it's just the right size for God. Here's a statement that might even upset you a little bit. If your vision doesn't intimidate you, there's a good chance it insults God. If we can do it in the possible, if we can do it with our own resources, if we can do it and predict it, why do we need God? This is His wheelhouse, man. This is where He lives. This is His address. God@impossible.com. That's where He lives. That's what He does. It's the norm. When are we going to begin to believe Him for that and step out and trust Him? Or have we become just a little bit too mature and a little bit too, you know, sensible? Let's look at what Joshua, let's pick it up in verse 13. So the sun stood still, oh Lord, and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon the enemy. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? Now, before you go to your index, the book of Jasher is not in the Bible. Okay, it is just another book, it's not the Bible, and it just lists a whole bunch of heroes of the faith in Israel. It's actually a poetry book, the book of Jasher. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. The Lord heeded the voice of a man. I could almost hear God saying, finally someone's asked me. Finally someone's dared to ask me. For the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with them to the camp of Gilgal. God loves it when we actually believe that He is God. He loves it. With men, this is impossible, but with God, are possible. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believe. What is that big thing in your heart? What's that big thing in your life? What's that impossible thing? Could it be a loved one? Could it be a broken relationship? Could it be debt? Could it be an unanswered prayer? What's that seemingly impossible thing? But I'm uneducated, Pastor, but I have a heart to start a business. Praise God, God can do the impossible. There's got to be room in our life and our faith and our real living for the impossible element, the impossible factor, the God factor. Can we find it in your life? What happened to that day? Time will not allow me, but I thoroughly enjoyed learning about scientists who actually believe there was a day. They can explain a lost day. I find it fascinating that in many cultures and mythology, you'll find there's a day missing. Amongst them, most notably for me, Maori culture. When Maui pulled out the fish, there was a day that was lost. It's incredible. We're not going to go there today, but science and mythology and other anecdotal stories refer to this clock. If you take our modern day clock and wind it back, you'll find there is a day missing. What happened to that day? Frankly, I don't know. I haven't got the time to go there. It's like God's galactic my sky. He just presses pause. I don't know how we did it, but he did it. We serve a God of the impossible. I'm just trying to get some faith in you today, ladies and gentlemen. I'm just trying to stir your faith up today for the impossible. Because too many of us, myself included, live in the predictable, live in the here and now. We say we trust God, but actually we begin to pour our own effort into it and we limit God. I'll ask it again. When was the last time you asked God for the impossible? What does your miracle look like? Healing? Maybe a lack of sense of purpose in your life? Or maybe you've got a sinful habit that just keeps recycling in your heart, keeps recycling in your life. I want to speak to every so-called thing that says impossible, and I want to say, my God is a God of the impossible. I want you to believe. I love the scripture, Mark. This is not on my notes, but it says, dear Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. Like me as a young Christian, you know, over many years preceding, my faith, my expectations of God began to lull itself into being passive and really just complacent. But surely, the miracle-working God, the one who caused my heart to leap in the fireworks and the real raw relationship with Jesus, surely that was the beginning. Surely that was the low point, not the high point. Do you want to buy a house? Oh, but the economy, but the interest rates. That's right. And heaven knows I can talk all day about stewardship and wisdom. But you know what? We don't spend enough time. At least I don't spend enough time in looking at the impossible works of God. Taking our two little coins, taking our few little fish and doing something magnificent, doing something God-sized, doing something radical, doing something audacious. Here's what I want you to remember. This is your takeaway point today. God loves to answer big, bold prayers. Let me say it again. God loves to answer big, bold prayers. Bible-sized prayers. He's waiting. He's waiting for you. Don't think about the person next to you. You. I shared about our dream for family and for us. We wanted to be at home and raise our kids. And I want to tell you today not to boast of our ability whatsoever, actually in spite of some mistakes and some wrong expenditure and the like. But I'm glad to let you know, 28 years, we have been on one salary, except for 1 year where my wife worked part-time at a school. So let's say 27 of the 28 years, one salary, most of that on a minister's salary, and we own our house completely. God moves. When you put God first in all of that time, tithing, not because we're great, I'm trying to inject faith. I hope you hear my heart this morning. When you have a dream, God can do the impossible, even at 21% interest. When we partner with God and believe, and He says, Richard, I want you to sacrifice here, I want you to save there. We hear the voice of God, we heed the voice of God, we act the word of God, and we see supernatural provision. But God, I'm not sure I should tithe this month. Honor me, Richard. You want the impossible? Step out. If you want to see me move, begin to trust me. So we began to believe in the moving of God, despite the economy, despite what parents may say, despite what other Christians may say. So let's hold on to the dream. And God came through, ladies and gentlemen. Anybody hearing me? I'm not asking you to switch off your brain. I'm asking you to switch on your spirit. I'm asking you to get in touch with that raw, audacious faith you once believed. I want you to look at that situation and say, my God is a God of the impossible. God loves to answer big, bold faith prayers. Can you give me an amen? Amen. Here's the thing I love. He loves to do it in spite of our mistakes. Did you know Joshua made two big mistakes? In this very situation, Joshua made two mistakes. The first one's rather small, but quite important. And the second one is pretty massive and applies directly to our lives today. First of all, his prayer was incorrect. If you went to science class, if anybody listened at science class, you'll learn that the earth orbits around the sun. The sun does not orbit around the earth. He got it technically wrong. The sun doesn't go up and down. It's the earth that rotates. But this is the thing. God is more interested in our faith than our formula. God is more interested in the spirit of our prayer than the accuracy of it. I don't care how good your English might be or how oratory you think you can come across. God is looking for a faith people. He's looking for people who dare to believe. That's why I believe He uses weak people, so-called discarded people, uneducated people, to do great things for Him because they believe in God. Show me a person of faith than accuracy and oratory skills. It's not a formula. Joshua prayed the wrong prayer. But God still honored his prayer. And here's the next mistake that he made. I want you to know something. The whole battle was his own doing. If you go back to the first chapter in chapter 9, he rushed up on a decision. He made a rash decision. Has anybody here done that? Gone ahead, made a decision, didn't even ask God. God said it had nothing to do with them. God didn't want them to go there. But the Gibeon, if you remember the whole story in chapter 9, the Gibeonites deceived Joshua. They dressed up in funny clothes and they came along and they formed an alliance with Joshua. And Joshua and his men didn't even pray to God about it. That's when they hadn't bought that silly thing at Harvey Norman for 50 months interest-free. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Didn't even pray to God about it. Just went to that church down the road because they got better worship. Oh, they just got hitched up some dude over here, but he's doesn't even love God. Shall I keep going? Joshua didn't even talk to him about it. So-called Joshua, you know, the one who meditates on the word day and night, you know, Moses' apprentice, the man, the great starlet, the great man of God. He didn't even talk to God. And Joshua knew it. But yet still, God answered his prayer. And here's my point. Even though Joshua got himself in trouble, he needed God to get him out of trouble. And God responded because God is not hard-hearted. Even though it was his own doing, like some naughty child, God came to his rescue. You know, it's a bit like you and I racking up all this debt, but now we realize that's foolish. Or maybe we've been neglectful parents and not a good dad or a mum or a good husband or a wife. But now we understand God. We want to say, God, please change my heart. Or maybe we've done a lot of bad things. No one here knows except you and God. If you will ask God to come into that situation like Joshua did, even though he got himself into it, man. But he said, God, I need you now. This is all my doing. This is all my stupidity. This is my pride. This is my stubbornness. God, I need you. And God showed up strong for Joshua. Because he's gracious. Because he's kind. And God will step in. And God will bring victory. And God will move for you if you turn to him. Has anybody heard me this morning? Even in our mistakes, if we turn to him with humility, say, God, I want to pray for this big prayer, because I know what happens, some past mistakes. We lose confidence. We think, how can I ask God for that? And we think like God, but we're actually thinking like a human. God will step in. Don't allow past mistakes to stop you believing God for the impossible. Now, that's good preaching right there. If that was the case, we'd all be on the ground, hopelessly lost in our depression. Some point you got to believe, God has forgiven me, I move on, I believe God. And use the word of God to declare into the situation. But with such a message, we can easily get inspired. I hope you're inspired, but I do need to get practical with you. Because I don't want you to go off, oh, I feel good now, God's God of the impossible. But I want you to live life like Joshua. I'm not happy for sermons just to tickle the ears here and now. I want them to really translate to change, to transformed lives, to impact in the community. And this is it. This is what Joshua did. He heard the word. He declared the word. He did the word. If you remember, Joshua 10 happened. You know why? Because in Joshua 1, Joshua 2, Joshua 3, all the way to 10, he was meditating on the word day and night and did not depart from his mouth. Hebrews tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Hearing the word will initiate faith, but friends, speaking the word will activate faith. And then doing the word, when God moves and brings conviction, he says, I want you to move, share your faith in the situation. Pray for the sick over here. I want you to apply for that job even though you're unqualified. When God says it, you do it. And you see God move. You will live or die spiritually based on the word of God on the inside. That moment came. Oh, and we're all going to have those moments of pressure. Is God really going to come through? You find out in pressure what really is on the inside. Come on, ladies and gentlemen, let's get the word of God in our heart. Let's declare it and let's do it. And let's see miracles happen. Who would like a miracle? Who needs a miracle?